Afternoon, we want to look at the last portion of Peter's letter to the church, his second letter to the church. We'll look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 this afternoon. I'd like to read those verses. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also account, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the terror of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon. Thank you for your word. Help us to be encouraged by it. Help us to understand the last words of encouragement that Peter wrote in this letter, and that your spirit inspired him to write, and that have been preserved for our knowledge and our encouragement as well. Lord, help us now as we look into your word to be taught by your spirit. May he be our guide and teacher this week, ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter opens up this last paragraph of his letter with the conjunction wherefore. Now, what has gone before tells us what wherefore is going to introduce. What's gone before, remember he was talking about that why are we so concerned about the things of this world and becoming attached to the things of this world when they're all going to be consumed and burned and going to be gone, and that we should have the attitude, as I mentioned last Wednesday, or last Sunday rather, afternoon, that we should have the attitude of Abraham, and that we should be seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, that we should be looking for that and not be drawn and caught and brought under control of the things of this world. Abraham, who had been promised the land that the Canaanites possessed, never in his lifetime saw that promise fulfilled, yet he knew that God was going to fulfill it one day. And he looked for that day, and he also, if you remember that Abraham, when he lived, there weren't a lot of big cities that were around when Abraham lived in that part of the world. The Jebusite city of Salem, which became Jerusalem under David, that wasn't that big of a city. If you go to the Middle East today and you look at the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, and then you look at the fact that where David's temple is and it was at that time, and that was really outside the walls of the city of the Jebusites, Salem, it wasn't that large a city, yet that was one of the major cities of the Canaanite people. And you find that other cities weren't that big. They weren't giant metropolitan areas in that region of the world. Yet Abraham was looking for a different city. He was looking for the new Jerusalem. He was looking for the Jerusalem that God had promised, where he would be able to see all that God had promised him and be able to live with the Lord. And so Peter encouraged us to have faith like Abraham and not place our faith in this world and the things of this world, because we'll just become discouraged, distraught. We become overwhelmed as we see things happen like they're happening now, wondering where is God in it all, and not understanding that it is God's time, God's purpose to bring about what he has promised and even Abraham was looking for. So because of that, he tells us in the last portion, he says, wherefore? Because you shouldn't be looking back to the things of this world, but looking ahead to the promised city of the Lord. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Well, what are such things? The promises of God, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, where the Lord tells us that those who are His shall rule and reign with Him. He's got a purpose and a meaning for our life beyond this world, and He is creating for us things to do in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you stop and think, the Bible and Scriptures also tell us every one of you has been given a new name, too. And you'll discover that new name when you get to heaven. And I believe part of that new name will be tied to your character and the character that Christ placed in you. Because if you look at what God did with people in the Old Testament, names meant something. And you see that when God changed a person and they were given a different name, it had meaning and it had purpose for what God's intent was for them. And so every one of us has a new name in heaven. The Scriptures tell us that. And one day we're going to find out what it is. And so it can be kind of exciting. And so we see that he says here, being that ye look for such things, be diligent. Now what is being diligent? As I said last week, being diligent means you don't give up. Being diligent means you don't stop. Being diligent doesn't equate to being lazy. It means being diligent means you stick to it. You have a lot of placing all your effort into something. If you're going to diligently study for a test, you're going to really try to absorb the information because the test is coming. I remember in college one time I had this test in the zoology, and the zoology professor was the introduction to zoology, and he thought we were all becoming masters and PhDs in zoology because we had to memorize, it seemed like, every part of every organism all the way from the amoeba through the chicken. And we had this test, and it was for half of our grade. It was a midterm. And so I studied diligently. I stayed up all night studying for that test. Well, I got a very good grade on the test because I studied diligently. I put my effort in to remember everything that I'd been taught. Well, then the lab test came. I got an A on that one. The lab test came out. That was a third part of my grade. I got a B on that. So I knew I didn't really have to do that well, and zoology wasn't my major, so I thought, well, I'm not going to study diligently for the final. Well, on the final, I got a C. So guess what I got for the grade? I got a B for the grade. But it was all because I didn't study diligently for the last test. I just slept it off. I thought, well, I know enough. I'll get by. And that's what I did. I just barely got by. Got a C, and where I could have gotten an A had I studied diligently. Well, we're not to put in C work, we're not even to put in B work as Christians. We're to study to get A's. We're to study diligently. We're to put in 100% effort because we know what's coming. And we know how we're called to live in this life. We're not to just slough through as Christians and say, well, I've got heaven made anyway. Jesus died for my sins. I accepted Him. So it doesn't really matter how I live. It doesn't really matter what I say. It doesn't really matter if I witness to people or don't witness. No. We're to do it diligently. And every aspect of our life should reflect that. Those of you who aren't signed up for Mark Cahill's, if you get email, or aren't signed up for Mark Cahill's email letter, I encourage you to sign up for Mark's email letter because he puts it out about once a week. He usually gets out once a week. And in there he talks about things that have happened that he's got brought into his life, people that he's met, and how he had opportunity to influence them and how they've influenced him. And it's always talking about being diligent for the Lord and always talking about being a witness for Christ no matter what the circumstance and no matter how we feel. And some of the things and stories that he tells in there and accounts that he gives, he says, some days it doesn't feel like witnessing. And those are some of the best times he's had when he was diligent and did what he was called to do, even though he necessarily didn't feel like doing it. And so we're called to do the same thing. Diligence. Diligence. That ye may what? Be found of him in peace. And how are we to be found? First of all, in peace. And given the day in which we live, are we to be filled with stress? Are we to be filled with worry? Are we to be filled with fear? Is that what's saying here? No, peace. Peace is to mark our character. And if we're diligently looking for the city that He's created with His hands and diligently about His work, keeping your eyes on Him, we're not going to be filled with fear, worry, despondency, despair, but we're going to be filled with His peace. And And not only will we be filled with His peace, but it says here, and will be found without spot and blameless. And this is one of the things that we need to do as Christians so that the world can't go, well, they say they're Christians, but look at their life. They say they're Christians, but look at what they do. They say they're Christians, but look at their attitudes. They say they're Christians, but where's their trust in God? The God that they say they serve. No, we're to be spotless and blameless. That means without the marks of sin, and we are to be blameless in the eyes of the world, that we show forth the righteous character of Jesus to other people. So our character is to be one of peace, it's to be blameless, and it's to be spotless. And we're to be diligent with our life in doing this. And he says, and account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And now, what is this speaking of? Well, how many people do you know that go, I thought that God said that we were going to, you've heard people say, oh, we're supposed to have this great revival. We're supposed to be ushering in all this righteousness. The king, the whole earth, Christians are supposed to be bringing in the kingdom of God on earth. And now all of a sudden they see the world shut down. They see the World Economic Forum and the ungodly things that they want people to do and their ungodly attitudes and what they worship and how they're foisting these beliefs on the whole world. And some Christians are going, well, where's God? Where's God? And they're wringing their hands. Well, first of all, the Lord said that He isn't quite ready to return yet, or He would have returned. And why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Because He's long-suffering. You realize that there are people that we've been praying for here that are unbelievers. Oh, we forgot to pray for Peter. But there's someone here, we're not going to give the names, but if you just pray for a loved one of some people we know, that she grew up in a Christian home, she's turned away from the Lord, and just pray for her that she come back to Christ. But the thing is, if you look at people, they say, well, why isn't God returned? Well, maybe it's for that lady, or that man, or that boy, or that girl, that people are praying for their salvation, that maybe have grown up in a Christian home and have heard the truth of God's Word, but they turned away from it, and their parents are praying for them. Their churches are praying for them. They're praying for their, maybe it's your neighbor that you've had opportunities to share with and they haven't accepted Christ yet. Jesus is long-suffering. He desires that none perish, but there's going to come the day where it's going to say, today's the day. Enough's enough. Judgment has to come. But until that day, realize that there are still opportunities for people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we need to realize that. And realize that if Jesus is long-suffering, and if He took the sins of the whole world, which were brought upon Him because of all of this wickedness that Satan is promoting in this current world system, and all the sins that people are committing right now, all those were on Christ at Calvary as well, and yet He is long-suffering, that people who are committing those sins today could turn to Him and experience His righteousness and forgiveness and have His righteousness imputed to them, that they could be saved. If He's long-suffering, we need to endure as well and not become despondent, filled with despair, become, where is Jesus? Where is God? He doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't hear our prayers the way sometimes we want them answered, but He's hearing them and He's answering them in His time and His manner. And so we see that He tells us that the Lord is diligent. He says, not only have I told you this, but go and read the letters that Paul has written. And if you look at the letters of Paul, Paul says the same thing, that the Lord is long-suffering. And our character should be that which is long-suffering. And he goes on and he says, verse 16, and also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things. Now, what is these things? These things is what the ungodliness in the world and how we shouldn't be attracted to that ungodliness. The book of Galatians is all about that for the church, for the Christian. How that we shouldn't be drawn to the, we came out of the world, we shouldn't be going back to it. but rather we should be transformed and experience the gift of God's Spirit and understand the blessing of having those gifts. And so he's saying that Paul's letters to the church speak of these things, in which are some good things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now he's saying here that there's things that are sometimes difficult to think. Paul talks in his letters to the church, he talks about the mysteries. Mysteries. And sometimes he says, we don't understand this mystery until God gives us greater understanding and revelation. The mystery of the Messiah wasn't fully understood until Jesus came. It had been foretold in the Old Testament by the prophets, but the people didn't fully understand what it meant for him to take our sins upon himself until the event occurred. The mystery of the resurrection, the resurrection of the body, the glorified body, the fact that we will experience glorification as our bodies are resurrected from the dead and reunited with our spirits and souls. It's a mystery. And he talks about other mysteries. Well, he says there's people that just don't understand it because they're not believers. And so consequently, he says they rest with it. That's the same term that's the root term of the word wrestle or struggle. So they're struggling with this and they don't come to grips with it. And the term come to grips, really it means that you're trying to grasp a hold of something so that you can firmly hold it. And that's coming to grips with it. You got it, you hold it, and it's yours. Well, they're trying to come to grips with it, but they can't. And the reason they can't is they don't know the Lord, and they don't have His Spirit. And if they don't have His Spirit, they don't have His Spirit to enlighten them and to give them insight into these mysteries of Scripture, which we can understand because His Spirit's revealed what the meaning of these is to us. And so He says, therefore, that they are hard to be understood, in which they which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And what other scriptures is that? Well, it's the scriptures of why they need a Savior for their salvation. It's the scriptures of original sin. It's the scriptures of origins, that we were created in the image of God. There's people that wrestle with that and they can never come to grips with it. They reject it. And if you reject that, you rejected the very foundation of who Jesus is and why He had to come. And so He's saying what it does is, if they don't come to grips with these scriptures and they just continue to try and wrestle with them, but they're unlearned and have no knowledge, what it does is it comes to their own damnation. And that's what happens. And it's a scary place to be. And you stop and think about some of these people that have great intelligence. Carl Sagan wasn't a dumb man. Other people that have been really top-notch scientists in their field, they're not dumb. If they took IQ tests, they'd put everybody in this room to shame. But the problem is, spiritually, they failed miserably because they would not accept by faith what the Bible said. Instead, they had to come up with their own interpretation, and they cast aside what the truth was that was put before them. And so consequently, it was to their own damnation. And you have Stephen Hawking, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. But he never accepted God as his creator, unless he did it on his deathbed. Because up until the end, he was saying that there was some other means by which creation came about. The last was the giant bubble. It wasn't a bang, it was a bubble. But anyway, so we see that they did this to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, okay? So we know these things. We know that God is creator. We know that we're created in His image. We know that man sinned. We know that we needed a redeemer. We know that before the foundation of the world, Jesus was established to come and take our sin upon Himself. We know that He came and did that. We know that if we accept by faith, we are redeemed and saved, and we've been made new creatures in the image of Christ. We know that one day we will experience a glorified body like His and rule and reign with Him. We know these things. So if we know these things, why would we ever turn back to the other things? That's what Peter's saying. If you know these things, why are you even thinking about the things of this world that are going to be put, judged and burned? and will be no more. Why? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now he said, he didn't say fall from your salvation, but from your steadfastness. What is steadfastness? If you're going to be steadfast in something, you're going to keep going. I think of a long-distance runner. Somebody who runs a marathon. I've never run a marathon. I ran the mile and the half mile in high school. You experience it a little bit, not like you do in the marathon. They say that at about somewhere between the 18 and 20 mile mark in the marathon, it's like you hit a wall. It's like all of a sudden your energy, it's like you just hit a wall, and the great temptation is to stop and to quit. And if you're going to finish the race, you need to keep going, even though that wall is there. What Peter's saying is, if you're in this life, there's going to be temptations. They're going to tempt you to go over and look at this. How can you say you believe? Look at, this is really the truth. These people that are setting up the World Economic Forum, they've really got the truth. Or else, where's your God? You said He was coming, but He hasn't come. But look at, these people have got a plan. And you know something? Sometimes Christians can be led away and say, well, maybe that is right. But that's a point where you're hitting the wall. And you have to make up your mind. Are you going to continue the race, striving for the prize at the end? Or are you going to give up and say, okay, yeah, I guess they were right. And that's what Peter's saying. Don't give up. Don't give up, but continue on steadfastly, even though you may want to give up, even though Satan's throwing everything he can at you to try and get you to give up. Don't give up. Continue the race steadfastly to the end. And he's saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we keep on steadfastly? Grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? Well, first of all, do I give myself grace? No. I get grace from God. How do I get grace from God? Call on His name, asking for His help, and that I can endure and receive His grace. I don't deserve it, yet He's willing to give it to me. David, read the Psalms. David had all these issues and problems. This morning he read a Psalm, I believe it was the Psalm of David. It didn't say, in my Bible anyway, that David wrote that particular Psalm, but it sounded like one of David's, because he had all these people around him, challenging him, and yet he was keeping his eyes on God and looking to God. And God gave him what? More grace to endure the challenges that those that were around him, ridiculing him, belittling him, challenging his beliefs, challenging what he was doing. And God gave him grace to endure and get beyond that. And that's what we need to ask God to help us. Give us more grace. We sing that one song, that his grace is greater when my need is greater. And it is. But we need to call on the Lord and ask Him to help us. And He will. He desires that we endure, that we're steadfast to the end, that we grow in His grace and His mercy. And He also says, not only grow in His grace, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord. How many people today don't even know? They claim to be Christians, but they really have no knowledge of who Jesus is. They have no knowledge of the history of the Scriptures. They have no knowledge of the Scriptures and how we're to live. And they haven't taken time to grow in His knowledge. We prayed for some today that they would spend more time reading the Bible with some of the prayer requests. That's so we can grow in God's grace and knowledge. And that's what Christians need to do. One of the things that I shared with you earlier is somebody said, I was so depressed. I watched the news 3-4 times a day, and I just get more and more depressed. And the one person that said to him, well, then just quit watching the news. And that's good advice, but also there's advice that's even better than that, to then get into your Bible so you can become encouraged and you can realize who's the victor. Who's the one that is the ultimate victor? Is it this world system? Is it the governments of this world? Is it the billionaires that attempt and want to control us? Is it the people that have the power that Satan's given this power to that we talked about this morning? Are they the ultimate victors? No, it's Jesus Christ. And the thing is, if we are in His Word, we see them. And we see that He's there to give us everything we need to be victorious. We have that saying, Victory in Jesus, one of the songs that we sing. I heard an old story, another one that we just sang this afternoon. May we understand that the victory is ours, but it needs to be in Christ, not in our strength. And so we are to endure until the end through steadfastness, walking in His grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then I want you to see the way he closes. Who receives the glory? Does Peter say, now I want you to understand who I am. I'm an apostle, and so you really need to listen to me. No, he says, to God be the glory. To God be the glory and the praise. And then he finishes it with amen, or so be it. May this be what marks our life and our understanding of the times in which we live. One of the reasons that, probably some of you are going, wow, we've had a lot of stuff in the last couple months. And you had a Bible study on Daniel, and had a Bible study on Revelation, which we're about half through. And then we had the Bible study on 2 Peter, and they're all dealing with end times. But part of it is, I wanted us to not become filled with despondency and despair, but understand what's going on around us. The Scriptures give a picture that all this was going to happen. And it may slow down. God may be merciful and grace and put the brakes on the world system, or He may just let Satan go forward with his plan that's being put into place right now to have a one world everything that he'll be able to control. But the thing we need to realize is God's in control, and to Him be the glory and the praise, because He is in control, and so be it. May we say amen and amen. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to be steadfast and earnest in our walk with you. And true to the course, we may finish the race and attain the prize. That you may receive the glory and the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing that song, He Giveth More Grace. And let me get the page number of that. Four hundred seventy-two. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials is multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted the store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. May we remember that in the days in which we live. Our God's grace has no boundaries known unto man. But He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Fathers, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you just help us to have a good week this week. Lord, may your Spirit empower us to accomplish what you have set forth for us to do in the week ahead. Give us opportunities to be encouraging to others, to share the gospel with them, to run the race steadfastly according to as you have laid the course for us to run. And Father, may we be true to the end, that we may receive the glory and praise that we can offer to you because we have done what you have called us to do. This we'd ask in